And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your financial and prayerful contributions have kept us on the air for over 40 years now. And we can't thank you enough, especially in what is for some people difficult financial times. Somehow or other, you've managed to keep us afloat. And like I say, I can't thank you enough. It allows us to bring you great shows like today's. And we are joined today by Chris McGregor. She's the founder and executive director of Discerning Hearts, a pioneer in creating podcasts, radio broadcasts, and publications faithful to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and its rich, authentic spiritual tradition. She's a featured commentator on the lives of St. Catherine of Siena, St. Francis de Sales, and St. Teresa of Avila for EWTN, the Eternal World Television Network series, The Doctors of the Church. She's also a featured contributor to Angelus Magazine, published by the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. She hosts several radio series featured on the Spirit Catholic and Iowa Catholic Radio Networks. She is also a frequent guest on Catholic Radio and has given numerous seminars on prayer and the lives of the saints. She studied at the Pontifical Athenaeum of St. Anselmo all'Aventino and Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. And she and her husband, Bruce, have been married over 36 years, have three children, and our oblates of Saint Benedict. Welcome to the show, Chris. It's great to have you with us.
Ken, it's a privilege to be with you. Thank you.
Yeah, and we only had a minute to chat before you came on, and I was reading, and I got to the end of the bio, and I too am an oblate of Saint Benedict, with the divine will, and so we got a little bit in common here. And after reading this bio, I think now that I've introduced you, I'm going to go take a break for about 30 minutes, and you can talk. Now you got quite the background, and it sounds like we're a kindred spirit in some regards. Although you're far more advanced in the faith than I am, so thanks for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us.
Oh, I think you're very humble, Ken, and I think that serves you well, but. I'm looking forward to this conversation so very much. I think everything that you guys are doing with In His Sign Network, especially the fact that you've been on for over 40 years, is a real sign of the Holy Spirit's great love for this apostolate. The Father must be well pleased.
Let's hope, right? And so how we ended up getting connected is a book that's been, I guess, a second edition was published, Women Mystics, and published by Ignatius Press, and talks about five very important women in our Catholic faith. And in this latest edition, you've written the foreword for it, and it deals with Edith Stein, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Elizabeth of the Trinity, Teresa of Avila. You got to help me with, is it Hadowich? Is that how it's pronounced?
Yeah, some people pronounce it differently. I think it's more like Hadwick.
Okay.
I think it's a harder sound, but you're okay.
Yeah.
I mean, however we produce it, however we say it here in the United States, as long as we get to her work and what she has to share with us, I don't think she cares.
Yeah, neither do I. But we'll go with Hadwick. That's fine. Hadwick of Antwerp. And then Thérèse Lisieux. And I was just on a show prior to this one I do each week with my good friend, Father McKay, who is a diocesan priest but Carmelite at heart. And he's going to have to listen to the recording. He had an appointment at 5 o'clock, but he's really interested to hear what we talk about as it relates to especially the Carmelite women that make up this book. And so it's originally written by Father Louis, is it Beret? Louis?
In France he was French, so it would be pronounced Father Louis Boyer. Kind of think of St. Therese's father, Louis.
There you go.
So that's Father Louis Boyer, who was one of the most renowned 20th century theologians, spiritual theologians, who you can tell he hung in good company because he was great friends with the late Holy Father Pope Benedict XVI and knew him well when he was Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. And they, with a number of others who were great understanders of not only Scripture but of the spiritual life, formed a great alliance to be able to break open the great mysteries. And so Father Louis Boyer is quite a wonderful, wonderful instructor. He died too soon, about 15, maybe 20 years ago. But we have his writings. And so Father Joseph Fezzio of Ignatius Press was a good friend as well with Father Boyer. He was one of his instructors, and he has brought much of his work in English through Ignatius Press. But he's also available by other publishers, too.
And what I found interesting in reading the introduction, I didn't have a chance to get through the whole book, but in the original introduction from Father Boyer, and he talks about the importance of women in not only in our Catholic faith, but in all the world since the beginning of time, and especially the how the Christianity, Catholicism emphasized, you know, the equality of women. And that's not to say that women are the same as men, but that they're just as important as men. Obviously we bring different things to the table. We're different in so many ways, but how that was kind of lost in the Middle Ages, and the attempts of the mystics and others to kind of bring that back, and it's really gotten battered down of recent times with the women's movement and those types of things. But to have these great women that we're going to talk about today and the role that they played in really making God known to more of the world, and from their own experience. And as I was reading the foreword and the introduction and the first chapter there, I started to think about is it predominantly women that are mystics? I know there's men that are mystics, but most of the ones that I've learned about, read about, have been women. Now I know that, we have John of the Cross and many other men, but for whatever reason, it seems like women, especially these women, some of the others that are mentioned in your bio, St. Catherine of Genoa, that these women seem to really be able to highlight the mysticism that they've experienced, and to be able to through that share with all of us, what God intends, how God loves us, the mercy and love that He has for each and every one of us. So, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I was going to say, Ken, I think you're right in some ways. But yes, I think absolutely there hasn't been, as we can say, a greater emphasis on maybe the expression of women in the mystical tradition of the church. We have kind of, maybe we'll get to that at some point, talking about what is a mystic. But you're right in many ways. But there are men, like you said, John of the Cross, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, even someone like St. Ignatius of Loyola back in the 1500s. Many of what he experienced is, I remember Father Fezzio referring to him as a little mystic. Mm. And it's true. He wasn't, his experiences came through a depth of prayer and an encounter with the Word. And as Benedict and Oblates, both you and I, that is something that we encounter with Lectio. And for St. Ignatius of Loyola, after he went to Montserrat and was with the Benedictines, and they were able to settle down his prayer life and introduce him more deeply into the Scriptures, then the fruitfulness from that, it is said that Ignatius had these, was able to write the spiritual exercises that have helped so many through over the last 500 years. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have been touched by that. But there are many who would say that stemmed from a mystical experience and encounter with Our Lady. So, but the talking about the mystical tradition, as Father Boyer would mention, kind of got tapped down, as you were kind of referencing, because in the Middle Ages, especially around the 1200s or so, and I would say more so after the death of St. Thomas Aquinas, that the scholastic tradition came forward, and it examined things very carefully. It set up systematic a type of theology that did not regard the mystical tradition as fully as it had been before. Does that make sense?
No, it makes perfect
sense.
And
so what happened is that became very heavy. And what has happened, and Father Bouyer was a part of this, again, Father and Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, John Paul, so many others, at the turn of the 19th century, so we're going from the 1800s into the 1900s, there were resources that became available that introduced us into writings that we hadn't experienced. And what I'm talking about is Hildegard von Bingen, who Benedict would end up bringing forward during his pontificate as a doctor of the church. Her writings were just being discovered. They had been kept, very hidden by Benedictines who were keeping it safe. There was the writings of Julian Norwich, and there was the writings of Hadwig. And Hadwig being from Antwerp, this Flemish area, it's just above France at that time. Those writings were coming forward, and proper translations were starting to come out. And we began to listen to these women over the course of the 20th century, and were able to read their own writings now, as opposed to having them interpreted from one generation to the next through the experiences of those who were touched by them. And so now they've become even a fuller experience. So, a lot of, I think now, like Father Bouyer would say, is that, as you were expressing, there's an important need for the male-female complementarity, that there is a way that men have a way of describing things, and that there's a way in which the female describes things. And of course, John Paul would term the feminine genius, right? Mm. And Pope Benedict XVI, in a series of audiences in August of 2010, would say that theology, I'm going to quote this from the book, theology can receive a special contribution from women because they can talk about God and the mysteries of faith using their particular intelligence and sensitivity. And so he will go on to encourage that theology needs to have that once again. And I don't know about you, Kim, but I've been around a lot of theologians, and sometimes they can collect, what's a good analogy, 5 gallons of sap, but it takes all of that just to make one small cup of syrup. And sometimes we can get lost in the weeds, but the women have a way of expressing, especially the mysterious, the mystical, the realm of prayer, in images and in ways that, like a mother, can help us little ones, both male and female, but us little ones, we can begin to image and experience God's great love. So that was kind of a long response to what you were just saying, but does that help at all?
No, absolutely. And especially the difference between the scholastic and the mystical. And as you mentioned, we should probably define or help people understanding exactly what mystics are, because you mentioned Ignatius of Loyola, and I know quite a few listeners of this show in particular are folks that are in recovery. Father McKay and I are involved in an addictions ministry, so we talk a lot about Ignatius of Loyola and the spiritual exercises, because as many people are aware, the 12-step program so closely replicates those exercises that the Jesuit priest had visited one of the founders of the 12-step program. And, did you know who Ignatius of Loyola is and what he taught? And they had no clue. And we say it all the time, is that odd, or is that God that, a couple of people, not Catholic, having never heard of Ignatius Loyola, but put together a program that, mirrors the exercises of Loyola, but Ignatius of Loyola, rather. So because we're talking about women mystics, maybe it would help for those that may not be familiar. They hear it and it actually sounds mystical. Maybe a proper definition of what mystics are and what they experience would be a great benefit.
Well, I think we can go deep here in the sense that, you know, a lot of times when we think of mystic, we think our minds jump to those who have had those outward extraordinary experiences that we've seen. You know, we talk about maybe Padre Pio, for example, right? Or we're talking about maybe St. Faustina, who has this, you know, beautiful image and encounter with Jesus Christ and the Divine Mercy. Or even little Bernadette, and when she sees Our Lady and at Lourdes. And those kinds of things we think, oh, that's mystics, but that could never be me, right?
Mm.
And yet the thing is what mystic, if you go back, and a lot of these women, they'll remind us in their writings that for us as Christians, and in particular as Catholics, there's nothing more mystical than when we were baptized and the divine presence made his dwelling in us. Okay? Christ becomes, as he says in John chapter 17, that the Father and I are one, and that they will be with me, and they will be in me, and I will be in them, right? So we are ontologically changed in our baptism. You know, it's funny, back in the early church, when they were baptized, they were saying they were being initiated into the mystery, the mysterium. And that is a Greek word, mysterium, which means sacrament. So when we enter into, anytime we receive the portal of grace, which is the sacraments, we enter into mystery, we enter into, and we are incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. I mean, when you're a member of the mystical body, it's not like you're a member of a club where you get a card and you're stamped and I'm a member over here, or it's not as though you can just leave, I renounce my membership. No, as a Christian, when we receive the sacrament of baptism, we are ontologically changed. Something inside of us completely changes, and it can't be undone. You can't just snap your fingers and I'm not a Christian anymore. We may not behave as we should as a member of that body, and that's a choice that we make, but Christ keeps his promise. We have now become the children of the Father in the fullness of grace. And so that in itself, you know, I don't know about you, Kim, but I've heard people say that I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Mm. Well, I can't think of anything more spiritual or more mystical than when we fully and actively participate, which it calls for in the church, when we go into the sacrament of the Eucharist, where the church says it's the, in Sacra Sanctum Concilium, the document on the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, it talks about it is there in the liturgy that we receive all the power, the fullness of grace, not just a smidgen of it, but all of it has its origins there. So there's this moment, and I don't mean to keep going on and on like this, but
no,
I mean, this is the great mystical moment.
No, and it explains a whole lot because, you know, so many people that I encounter on a daily basis, you can see the yearning for within them for God. They don't know it's for God. They know that that they don't feel right. They know that, you know, the world is going crazy and trying to figure out where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do and how they're going to deal with this. And you can see how God is trying to wake them up and let them know and guiding them to people that may be able to help them. But, you know, I see the other side too. You mentioned the old religious versus spirituality, and you don't see that any more obvious than in recovery programs, because you have a whole lot of people there that were brought up in a religion and they don't think it served them well, and they want to somehow or other throw it off and snap their fingers and have it go away. And now they're going to be these spiritual beings. And I don't know how you separate the two, other than to say that, you know, if you want to say, well, religion's a bunch of rules, and most of the people that don't want to follow the rules don't understand the rules, because if they did, you can't come up with a better set of rules than the Ten Commandments. If I had followed them from the time I was a little kid, my life would have been a whole lot better than it turned out to be. And so I can see where people want to try and throw that off, but in the end, they just can't be separated. And
I mean, Teresa of Avila knew that. I mean, when we talk about these women mystics, Teresa of Avila knew the importance of a rule. You know, like we have Benedict and Oblate, who have a holy rule. It's a way that you structure your day, you structure your life. God is a God of order, right? And so the universe, the cosmos spins, the sun, we go around the sun, everything is ordered so that we can be in the best situation. And it's when we go outside of that, and Teresa of Avila knew that. That's one of the reasons why she began to have this experience in prayer, as God has began to call her into even closer. It stemmed from her sticking to the regimen of her rule. She needed to have it structured even more so that she could enter into that fulness. You know, and a lot of her experiences that happened after this encounter at the Mass. You know, you hear stories about her levitating, which she didn't like having that experience. She was asking, Lord, please don't do that. It's embarrassing. You know, it draws too much attention to myself. But like her, like Catherine of Siena and so many, it's when they receive that fullness of grace with a heart that is completely open, God revealed it and just literally lifted her up. You know, and I don't know, there's a lot of people out there, don't you think, Ken, that when they have, I know a lot of little men and women, and when I say little, I don't mean to make it disparaging, I think it's a great gift. When they have been, they go to Mass every single day, when they're in the, and they receive the Eucharist, and it's the persistence. How do you know that something, John of the Cross would tell you, how do you know those contemplative graces are bearing fruit? They may not be lifted up, and they may not be experiencing the stigmata, but they're loving more deeply. They're being kinder to others. They're looking for the poor in their immediate around them to be kind to and to be generous to. It's in living out the virtues. It's in what little Therese said. It's in the little way. Nobody thought that Therese, I don't think for a long time, that she was a mystic. And yet Pope Benedict the 16th would call her one, and so does Louis Boyer, because of what they knew, because of the prayer and the reception of grace. And the key is, Ken, and I think you know this too, we can experience that as well. It's there for us as well. If we're open to it and we receive it in the humility and the obedience that these five women did.
Yeah. My good friend Father McKay says it all the time. With everything that we have available to us now in the 21st century, the between Scripture and the sacraments, our Catholic faith, and especially the lives of the saints and all the teachings that they gave us, that we don't have any excuse not to be a saint, right? And and it doesn't mean that we do exactly what the little flower did, or we do exactly what Teresa of Avila or any of these great saints did. We need to be ourselves, but they show us how to have that relationship with God. And I couldn't agree with you more about the people that I encounter, that the daily communicants, even those that are, they have that aha moment when they've perhaps been away from the church for a while. And I happen to be going on a retreat every year, and a lot of there's a lot of turnover. You have like a third of the group that's there every year, a third of the group that's there every other year or so, and then a third of the group that's always new. And I love watching when people come there for the first time and they go to confession for the first time, for some of them in years. I remember when I went in 1993, I hadn't been to confession, I think, in 15 years. And I came out of that confession like the whole world had been lifted off my shoulders. I was so much lighter. And now we call them floaters. You see these guys that go to communion or go to confession, and for the rest of the weekend, they just float around the campus. You can just literally see the weight lifted off their shoulders. And then to get back to the sacrament of communion and receive the greatest form of grace we can receive as Catholics, and then see some of them actually become daily communicants and go as often as they can. And I see examples every day of people that have made that part of their life. And, you know, I hadn't thought about exactly what they do and how they do it until you just mentioned that they look for the poor that are right next to them or in close vicinity and try to help them, that they're willing to do anything and everything for anybody that will take their help. And a lot of these folks are people that weren't so nice and didn't do a whole lot of good for a long, long time. And so it never ceases to amaze me what God can do with us if we just open our hearts and souls to Him. And these saints that eventually we're going to talk about are great examples for each and every one of us. So believe it or not, we're already halfway through the show, Chris, and we need to take a short break. But when we come back, how about we start talking about some of these mystics?
I'd love to. Thank you, Ken.
All right. We'll be right back. For our listeners, our guest is Chris McGregor. We're talking about Women Mystics, a book published by Ignatius Press, available at Ignatius.com, Amazon, and especially locally here in the Philadelphia market. Visit our St. Jude shop. If they don't have it in stock, they can get it for you in short order. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in his sign, Catholic Radio, has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic Radio and the Internet. With God's grace, His word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In His Sign proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. My guest today is Chris McGregor, and we've been talking about women mystics, mysticism in general. And in this segment, we'll talk more specifically, I think, about some of the mystics contained in the book. Again, it's Women Mystics by Father Louis Boyer. Chris McGregor has written the foreword to the latest edition of the book, and that's why she's with us today, along with a whole host of other things that she does, including founding Discerning Hearts. If you go to Discerning Hearts, I believe it's discerninghearts.com, has more podcasts than you'll ever know what to do with. I think if you started today, maybe by 2026, you may get through half of them. But now, there's plenty of topics out there, all kinds of podcasts. One of my favorites, Timothy Gallagher, she's doing a series now with him about his latest book and struggles in the faith, and who doesn't struggle in their faith from time to time. So you may want to check that out as well. So thanks again, Chris, for being with us. I know you're busy, and I love the conversation, and in this part of the show, maybe to give the book some justice and why we originally came together to talk about a couple of these mystics. And in particular, the first one, Hedwig of Antwerp, because I had never heard of her until I got a version of the book last week. And so maybe you could enlighten me and our audience as to who she was and the role that she played in our faith.
For sure. I'm happy to do that, Ken. The thing about Hedwig, I hadn't known about her either. When I originally saw the first edition of this book, I was in Rome, staying at a discernment house that was founded by Father Fezio and, at that time, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. This was 2017, and it was at the time of the canonization of one of these saints that are mentioned here, Elizabeth of the Trinity. And Father the keeper of the house, the rector essentially, mentioned to me and said, I think you might like this book. And so he handed it to me, and it's like so many others, I knew the Carmelites, but I didn't. And I go, Hedwig, who is Hedwig? Right? And it turned out as she is, as we mentioned earlier in the program, that she lived in the 13th century. Just at that time, same time as Catherine of Siena, Julian of Norwich, and Bridget of Sweden. And those are some pretty powerful women in their own right. Hedwig, we don't know very much about her life. She probably didn't belong to a convent, because in her writings, there is never a mention of a type of religious order or some type of rule that she lived in a convent. So she was really quite studied in letters, her ability to be able to write and communicate at that time for women. So she was that in itself was extraordinary. So she probably was a woman of means, if not part of a royal family or some higher, some family within the standing a little bit higher than norm. And there were many women at that time, Ken, in that period, especially in that area. They called them the Beguines. The Beguines were women, housewives, probably lay women, who wanted to go deeper in their prayer life. They wanted to read and to pray and to learn. And Hedwig was one who many of them turned to because she was able to articulate things beautifully. They, what they've discovered in her writings originally was she had influenced a very important Augustinian priest by the name of John Roosbrook, who got a hold of some of her writings, particularly her poems, some of her letters to people that she was giving direction to, essentially, And from that, John of Ruthbrook was very, very influenced. Now, who is he? He is someone who was read by John of the Cross. Who is John of the Cross connected to? All those Carmelite women. Elizabeth of the Trinity, in particular, took a lot of what she has written, especially her focus from the Trinity, from the writings of John Ruthbrook. But he would tell you it was Hadwick that influenced him. So that was very interesting to Father Boyer. So he went back. He's trying to find this golden thread. And as he did, he encountered the just sublime poems describing the step-by-step of the spiritual life of that incredible, as we were talking about earlier, the mystical understanding of God's divine life dwelling within us and his desire to be one with us. Okay? Now, that may sound very lofty, but that's exactly what Teresa of Avila would eventually write about in The Interior Castle. If you've ever had the opportunity to enter into that work of Teresa, she will take you through the seven mansions. And when you finally get to that seventh mansion, where does it leave you? It leaves you in the center of you, in the center of your soul. There, sitting on the great throne, is His Majesty, and He's waiting for you to come to Him, get through all of the things. And that's essentially for Hadwick, that she influenced them, and her, but she kind of got lost because, again, the scholastic tradition was rising up at that time. And a lot of the mystical writing, this type of poetry, was being, unfortunately, kind of set aside to a more systematic approach to the to prayer. Does that make sense?
No, it does make sense. And, I, you know, there's always, well, there's more than two types of people, but at least two types where... you know, I have friends that are on both sides that are as analytical as you can get, and they want to know all the facts and precisely why things are the way they are and prove it, you know, mathematically or scientifically. And then you have others that don't care one iota about any of the math or science or that type of thing, but not that they live on emotions or feelings, but it's that internal thing that's going on, regardless of what science tells them or math tells them. They know what they feel, or they know what they've experienced is probably the better term. And until you have that experience with God, and whether it's direct from God or through the Blessed Mother or some perhaps other individuals that you have this experience of God with or through, that until you have it, you may not be able to understand it. But once you do, it's just beyond words sometimes. And that's where I think sometimes when you read the poetry and some of the writings of these people, that if you've not experienced it, that it can be difficult to understand or analyze what they're trying to tell us. And so I think for me in particular, it's a mixture of both. If I was always on the analytical side in the past. I was a debater in high school, so mm-hmm. everything had to be factual. But over the years, God has softened me and introduced me to people that have led me down the other path, the Carmelite path to some degree. But to be open to their writings and to come to understand that there is a lot more to the spiritual life than meets the eye. And the only way we can experience that, I think, is through prayer and through the sacraments and through things that we're never going to see until we meet God face to face, I think. But mm-hmm. but we get to it. It's an experience. It's not necessarily a hands-on thing. It's just, for lack of a better word, for me, it's an experience of God that He allows me to have when I allow Him to into my life.
Yeah, I mean, some people are like Scott Hahn. you know, and they can sit down and they can write out everything at the scripture. And it just like, oh my gosh, he's able to express himself in ways that I could never do with a written word. Holy cow, you know, be able to touch people's hearts. But there is something, as you said, about poetry. Hadwick did that, but also did John of the Cross, who is mentioned in this book, because he also talks about men and how they were touched by these women and how together they were able to break open these mysteries. And John of the Cross was considered one of the, and still to this day, is one of the great authors of poetry coming out of the medieval Spain. He's one of their greatest poets. And yet he, like Hadwig, like many who write in that spiritual tradition, also helped to break down and to explain, because the goal is to pass on what they received. You know, and again, a poetry as a working of the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is look at the Song of Songs. Here it is, sacred scripture. A lot of the stuff that we've been talking about is the holy, very pious intention of heart of the saints to try to express himself. But there's nothing that compared to sacred scripture. And when we take that, because that is actually God himself giving us the words that he wishes to implant in our hearts. And so he gives it to us in poetry, gives it to us in song, the Psalms. He gives it to us in so many different forms because he knows we're all so different and that there are going to be things that touch us. But, you know, receiving that word, again, the scriptures are so important to all of these women that it's not unlike a woman, a young teenage girl in Nazareth all those years ago who said yes to receiving the word in her, and it transformed her life. And here she, who does the Lord give her to from the cross in the greatest moment of, you know, salvation history? To a young boy named John, who is going to try to write out these sacred mysteries, this incredible experience. I don't know about you, Cam, but there are times when I sit down and I ponder just some of the sublime truths that come out of the Gospel of John, and I can't help but think that by candlelight somewhere in Ephesus that he and the Blessed Mother, can you imagine the conversations they had and how the complementarity of those two? Here you are. There's the Gospel of John.
Now, there's a couple questions I have when I get to heaven, and that relationship, I think, doesn't get talked about a whole lot. But I, you know, when Jesus gives his mother to John, and like you said, they go off to Ephesus. John's the only one of the apostles that's not martyred, other than Judas, and you know, to live out his days with the Blessed Mother and get the inside scoop, if you will, on everything that happened. I can, like you said, those candlelight evenings, I can only imagine what they were like. And you know, and how the Blessed Mother would have expressed that to John, and for him to be able to put it on paper the way he did, that it gets passed along to us. Like you said, I think it's a lot different than the Synoptic Gospels, obviously, and mm-hmm. that, you know, maybe perhaps meant for a different audience, but I think the relationship that he had with the Blessed Mother definitely comes through through his gospel.
Yeah, that's the thing about what experiences in the women. It's in a very real way, it's always been hidden, you know, that's the Marian dimension of our life in the church, even though we have this great influence on so much. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that said that men, their lives are, by their nature, destined to toil in the world to help supply what is needed in the home, but it's the mother who has the rich opportunity of showing the child the universe and to open it up. And that's what a lot of these women do. But we can also see how that, as we were talking earlier, the fruitfulness in their lives. Again, as we said before, they didn't always think of Therese is a mystic. You didn't, maybe you might have thought of Elizabeth of the Trinity once you began to read, you know, some of the writings that she had in her retreats, Heaven and Faith and the Last Retreat. I mean, these are two 20-something young women who are dying and suffering incredible deaths. They had a great joy, but when it came time for them to enter into their passion, they deeply suffered. And yet they kept their eyes, as Elizabeth of the Trinity will write, you know, remember, she's writing a retreat to her sister who is a laywoman with children, and she's saying, remember, don't forget, he is in you, he dwells in you. And she was so influenced, as I said, by John Ruysbroeck in John of the Cross, who is considered, thanks to John Paul, to be the mystical doctor of the church. And he had this incredible ability to be able to communicate those sublime truths. So much so, you know, speaking of truths, there's St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Here she is, Edith Stein, one of the great phenomenologists of the century, who, after reading the life of Teresa of Avila, says, now this is truth. I hear this, okay? It's not, in Teresa's autobiography, it's one of the best writings. I mean, it's so easy to read. It's so, she writes in such an earthy fashion. She has her ups, she has her downs. She has her brokenness, she has her good times, she has her bad times, and her temptations and her sufferings. And she communicates it, but it's all about Christ. And the friendship that she has with him. Teresa hears this, Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein, she hears this, and it changes her life. And the fruitfulness of it is that she wants to go, she was at doing a retreat where? At a Benedictine retreat center, by the way, monastery. And she wants to have this in her life, this closeness with God. And she only began writing after she had taken her vows out of obedience, because she wanted to pray. She wanted to just be there in the presence of the Lord. But you can tell the fruitfulness. The mystical life isn't just about having the warm fuzzies and being, you know, just always anchored in your, just, or steeped in your prayer. It is always you're being configured to Christ to go out in the world and to love. Take care of the poorest of the poor. So you end up, what does she do? She has this moment where the Nazis are coming for her. And her bishop is saying, go ahead and get on the boat and go to Brazil. It's okay. The head of her order is saying, get on the boat, go to Brazil. It's okay. Get away. But in her prayer, she knows that she needs to get on that train. And she does, in a great superabundance of prudence. She gets on that train, and she goes into those ovens, and she picks up children and helps them to go into their death. Now that is the grace. That's the fruitfulness of that type of a prayer. All the great mystics, Padre Pio, what did he do? He founded a hospital. Mm-hmm. He just didn't sit there and lay in his ecstasies. You just feel compelled. Mother Teresa, you have to go out, and you have to love. And at the end of their lives, all of them will say, I haven't done enough. I haven't served enough. I haven't done enough. There's always this anxiousness that I've failed because I didn't do all that I should do. That's what we're all called to do. You know, and it's in the little things, Therese would tell us. It's in those thousand little pinpricks. It's in little teeny ways. Right there in your own home. Start there. If you're doing it somewhere else down the street, that may not be the Lord, because he's put you right there on that timeline, right in that spot to love the poorest of the poor right where you're at. And that's a mystery, isn't it? Isn't that the great, that's Christ. That's the great mysterium. And he doesn't leave us orphan, because he gives us those sacraments. He gives us his word. He gives us creation. And there's nothing more spiritual than that, is there, Kent?
No, Kristen. And as you're saying that, and especially when you talk about doing it in our own homes, you know, we read about the saints and we're talking about these great women mystics. And, you know, sometimes we think, oh, it's easy for them. They lived in a convent. They were away from, you know, they didn't live in the real world. And when you read their lives and the, you know, understand the things that they went with, you or had to deal with, you know, Teresa, the little flower certainly didn't have it easy in the convent that she was in. Padre Pio basically being censured for years and not being able to, mm-hmm. to do the things that he would have liked to do, that they've all had their struggles. And as a husband and father, you know, what you say is so true, that sometimes the poorest of the poor are right in my own living room. And mm-hmm. and yet sometimes I leave it to their mother, to my wife, and figure, well, she's got the family. I have my others to minister to. But it is. It's whoever is right in front of you. And so these reminders and these thoughts and ideas that we get from the examples that these saints have given us, you know, just it's a constant reminder that there are little things that we can do. We don't have to go off and do great things. We don't have to be in a convent or a rectory or a monastery. That we can do it, all these things, right where we are with the people that are right in front of us. And I say it all the time, that God puts people in my life that I never dreamed I would ever encounter, the types of people that I encounter. And yet that I never doubt anymore that God has put them there for a reason. You know, whether it's addicts on the off-ramp of the Schuylkill Expressway here in Philadelphia, whether it's people that come to some of the prayer meetings or other types of meetings that we have, people I run into in church, every one of those people God has put there for us, usually for a specific purpose. And a lot of times when I got to go through my exam at night, you know, it's looking at trying to see all their faces and seeing whether or not I had an inkling as to what God wanted me to do for them. And sometimes it's what they were supposed to do for me. You know, did I let them talk or instruct, or did I listen to what they had to say? And maybe it wasn't exactly what they said that was going to impact me, but the way they said it, or how they or the deeper meaning of what was said. And so all these encounters that we have day in and day out, and this is from a guy who for 20 years couldn't care one iota about anybody else, and to see what God has done with me proves to me that He can do it for anybody and everybody if we open our hearts and minds and souls to it, and follow the examples of some of these great women saints, men saints, and again, that we don't try to live their lives; they've already lived them. That we live our life, but take some of the examples that they give us and just incorporate them into our life, and God will steer us where he needs us to be as long as we let him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the thing is, what they ended up finding is that he not only dwelled in them, but he dwelled in their neighbor. That's Amen. Why the two great commandments, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor, because he's in them too. So that's what Mother Teresa, when she would go and serve, she was serving Christ. She saw Christ in that person. And that's why Teresa of Avila, Catherine of Siena, they saw Christ in the other. And Teresa Benedict of the Cross saw that too in the people. She picked them up and went with them, because that's where Christ wanted her to be. That's beautiful, Ken.
No, amen. And it is. And when we see Christ in other people, we treat them a whole lot different, don't we? And to realize that the same God that lives within me and has tried to, you know, steer me in the right direction for all these years is trying to do the same with others. And especially in this world that we live in today, where, you know, our churches are a lot emptier than they used to be. A lot of our young people aren't churched anymore and really have no idea who God is. And to see God struggling in them to make himself known, and having an opportunity from time to time to let them know what it is that is trying to get them to move from where they are to somewhere that they need to be, truly is a gift. And you and I think we could probably talk for hours, and I've thoroughly enjoyed being with you during this hour. We only got about a minute left, believe it or not. So, again, my guest today has been Chris McGregor, and we've been weaving in and out of a book called Women Mystics by Father Louis Boyer that Chris wrote the foreword to, the second edition, and along with all the other work that she does, especially with discerninghearts.com, which has a plethora of Catholic spirituality out there. I highly recommend you visit her website and maybe tune into some of those podcasts and subscribe, and you'll be better off for it, I'm sure. Final words for our listeners, Chris?
Well, you've been very gracious and a wonderful host, Ken. Thank you so much. And again, if people want the book, you can get it at your fine Catholic bookstore or at Ignatius.com.
Very good. Chris, I thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope to have you back sometime.
I'd love to. You've been wonderful. Thank you. And God bless all your listeners.
All right. Thank you, especially with the busy schedule you have. I'm glad you were able to carve out the time for us. Take care of yourself, okay? And God bless.
Thank you.
So again, it's Chris McGregor. The book was Women Mystics, published by Ignatius Press. And once again, the 2 hours here on this Wednesday has flown by. I learned quite a bit in this 5 o'clock hour, and I hope you did too. And again, the purpose of all it is to draw us closer to God, especially when everything in this world seems to want to push us away from Him. So again, thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Till then, take care, and God bless. Thank you.